Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our coming King, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the great gifts of our Bible is that we have these four different Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each make these editorial choices about how they're going to tell the story of Jesus, how they're going to explain who he is and why he's important. And it's almost like four different camera angles cut together, four different camera angles of the same scene. And so Luke tells the story for a Gentile audience, non-Jewish people, people who are mostly new converts to the Christian faith, rather than believers coming out of the Jewish tradition. For example, on Saturday at the Christmas Eve service, the first verse that we'll hear is about the Emperor Augustus making a decree that all the world should be registered, and how this happened while Quirinius was governor of Syria. That is a Roman frame of reference. That's Luke concretely rooting his story about Jesus in an historical moment that's familiar to his Gentile audience. Everybody knows when this emperor was the emperor and when this governor was the governor. Matthew, on the other hand, is writing his gospel more to a Jewish audience, and so he's explaining who Jesus is to people who are already worshiping God, people who've heard the prophecies, people who expect the Messiah to be coming. And so as Matthew establishes who Jesus is, he doesn't worry so much about the dates and the rulers in Roman history. He focuses on the Jewish prophecies that Jesus is fulfilling. And even in the way that he lays out Jesus' genealogy, if you ever read that part, he opens with a long list of names. Even the way he lays out Jesus' genealogy in chapter 1, Matthew slips in these references to events in Jewish history. So he'll say, so-and-so who went away during the Babylonian exile. And he mentions King David as the king of Israel. Both of them are telling the same story. They're not contradicting each other, but they're coming at it from these different perspectives, these different angles, because they're trying to relate it to different audiences. And we, of course, have the gift of all four of them. And so today we're hearing Matthew's perspective. And again, it's firmly grounded in what we would call the Old Testament, the Jewish story about God acting throughout history. And so these Hebrew scriptures are all about God faithfully working to save God's chosen people, right? The people of Israel, the Hebrews. And ever since the Garden of Eden, the beginning of the story in Genesis, God has been working to restore the relationship with God's people, to save them. And how does God save God's people? Well, historically, in those Jewish scriptures, in our Old Testament, it's been by raising up mighty kings and judges, people who lead armies and defeat Israel's enemies, protect the borders. It's been by sending rain to end droughts, healing from plagues, calming storms. God has saved by providing a system of temple sacrifices, ways to receive forgiveness and atone from sins, become righteous again with God. God has saved by providing an ark in a flood, parting the seas, one time even by making a donkey talk. Over and over, God saves God's people. That's the story the Bible tells. And also in the Bible, over and over, the people turn away from God, and they grow content, they get complacent, they take credit for God's work, they turn to idols and foreign gods for help and safety, and then things fall apart. They realize their idols and their foreign alliances can't save them. They realize they can't save themselves, and so they turn back to God for help, and God saves them again. This cycle is over and over throughout Scripture. And in the reading from Isaiah, we get a little glimpse of one of these situations. And I know a few of you are in the Advent Bible study. This will sound very familiar. This is a passage we talked about on Wednesday. And the short version here is that God's people, once again, are in trouble. Foreign enemies are invading. They're practically at the gates of Jerusalem. They're coming to kill King Ahaz. They're going to replace him with someone who's more favorable to them, sort of a puppet king who will make an alliance with them. And Ahaz is in trouble. He's terrified. Right before the section we read, verse 2, it says, "The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." Good illustration, right? He's trembling with fear. And in today's verses, God sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz with a message of hope. It says, God is going to rescue you. God is going to rescue God's people. And Ahaz is too afraid even to ask for a sign. He's unwilling to trust in God's help. It sounds too good to be true. But God promises a sign anyway. A child will be born who will be named Emmanuel, symbolically, which means God is with us. And by that time, that child who represents God's faithfulness, by the time that child's old enough to know what's going on, to refuse the evil and choose good, make his own decisions, those nations that are attacking, they're not going to be a threat anymore. Their lands will be deserted. And this child is a testimony to the people that God is going to save them. Most of us have very different concerns today. We don't have any enemy armies camped outside the gates. But we have different situations where we need God's help, right? Worries about jobs, inflation, health, food insecurity, family, friends. And we do our best to try to fix things on our own. And sometimes it works for a while. But eventually we realize there's too much broken. We can't fix everything on our own. Our world is too broken for our own efforts to suffice. We need the salvation that only God can provide. We need God to come save us. And now we don't know exactly when Psalm 80, our other reading today, was composed, but it's another situation where God's people have turned away from God and now they're in trouble. And so the psalmist, the writer, begs God for help. Verse 2, "Stir up your strength and come to help us." It's a plea of desperation. God, everything that we've tried is not working. We need your help. Come and help us. Come and save us. Verse 3, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved." And that's also verses 7 and 9, in case you didn't get it the first time. So Matthew, centuries later, as he's explaining to his readers and to us who Jesus is, explains, Jesus, this child born, is the Messiah, is God's ultimate answer to the people's plea, God's ultimate act of salvation. God is going to break this cycle that the people have been stuck in for centuries, the cycle of turning away from God towards idols, getting into trouble, repenting, then God sends a leader to the rescue, then the people turn again. God is going to break this cycle by coming in person. Not by sending another judge or another prophet or another king, but by choosing to be born as a baby, to enter personally into creation. Debbie Thomas calls it a sort of call and response that's separated by 1,000 years as the gospel for this week responds to the cry of the prophet, of the psalmist. He will save his people. God, come save us. God will save his people. Jesus is the answer to Israel's plea for help. And not just for Israel, but, as will become clear later in the story, salvation for all people, including even Gentiles like you and me. In John's gospel, the way that John tells the story of Jesus, he focuses much more on that idea. He sees Jesus as God's light for the world, the light of all people. Of course, John 3:16 is an example. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but may have eternal life. We cry out, "Come and save us, God." And God responds by showing up in person to save us. This child named Jesus does not just represent God's enduring presence with God's people. No, this child is God with us, present with us, Emmanuel. This child will save the people not only from those earthly enemies, not only from catastrophes in life, but from the root cause of all of their wandering, all of our wanderings away, as we turn from our loving Heavenly Father, Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. There will be no more need for annual sacrifices at the temple to atone for the people's sins, because Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, will be God's perfect Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world once and for all. The psalmist cries, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." Beloved of God, our cry has been answered. We have seen God's glory. We have seen the face of God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. All those details of the Christmas story about the angels and the shepherds and the magi are wonderful. They're great. But the important part of Christmas, says Matthew, is the meaning of the child's birth. This child is Emmanuel, God with us. God has entered into our world to save us. Thanks be to God. Amen.